Good morning, everyone. Just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time and opportunity we can gather together as children of you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to meet and enjoy the freedoms that we can in this country as we can meet with one another here, celebrating the communion this morning. We also thank you for all that you have done for us and everything that you have provided for us. Father, just open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, hearer as well as speaker, Father. And these things I pray in your precious name. Amen. It's interesting that when we studied 1 and 2 Peter that we learned a lot of things there, didn't we, when we studied that book. Remember, our redemption was not purchased with undefiled things like silver and gold. But our redemption was purchased with what? The very precious blood of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Wow, isn't that? Peter also tells us this world is no longer our home. We're only sojourners here. Since we're Christians now, this world doesn't belong to us. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we are now ambassadors for Christ. We all know what ambassadors are, aren't they? They represent the country from what they're from. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Being an ambassador for Christ, we're supposed to represent Him. Peter also tells us, he says in his second book, verse 11, that since we're only passing through. In verse 11, he says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, it's not a question. That's not a question. It's a challenge for us as Christians to conform our lives to God's standards. It's a way a Christian should live life. And the thing about life is, it's a walk from the cradle to the grave, isn't it? The walk is made up of many steps. Although one may circle the world, you do it what? One step at a time, don't you? And the character of the steps will determine also the character of the walk. In the opening chapters of Genesis, it said that what? Enoch walked with God, didn't it? 1 John, we're to walk even as Jesus walked. And the word walk means the same in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. It can be used in a literal sense, or it can be used in a figurative sense to indicate one's lifestyle, which shows the spiritual and moral direction of a person's life. As believers, we once walked in the ways of the world, didn't we? According to Colossians 3:7. Romans 6:4 tells us to walk in the newness of life. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1. That we're not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. 1 John 1:7, we can walk in the light. 2 John 6, we walk in love and obedience. And in verse 4, he says we walk in the truth, but today we're going to walk in the epistle of the Ephesians. And see how that word is used in this epistle. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do. There's one on the pew if you don't. Turn to Ephesians, and we're going to start in chapter 2. Now, epistle to the Ephesians is primitive, is an epistle to the inner life of us. And this epistle is written, Paul wrote this epistle to Christians who are in danger of suffering from spiritual malnutrition. Believe that or not. Because they don't take advantage of the storehouse of spiritual nourishment and the resources that's at our disposal. We don't do that. It's what the Israelites did when they entered the promised land, isn't it? They didn't take advantage of what God told them to do. Same thing. And Paul's objective here was to the practical demands of Christians living in a hostile society. Ephesians 2, let's start at verse 1. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that before we were saved, we walked how? According to the course of this world, didn't we? Except for Jesus Christ, that's the condition of every human being since the fall, including every believer before we were saved. That's how we did. We walked according to the course of the world. It's the past condition of believers and the present condition of everyone else. The Greek word for walk is peripateo, which means to make one's way, to make progress, or to make due use of one's opportunities. I mean, the unsaved order their behavior and they regulate their life within this sphere of trespasses and sins. All their thoughts and their words and their deeds are surrounded by sin. Not one of their acts ever gets outside of this circle of sin. And that's what's meant by total depravity. The whole life of the unsaved person is nothing but sin. It indicates the realm in which unregenerate sinners exist. They're not dead because of sinful acts that have been committed, but they're dead because of their sinful nature. The unsaved individual orders his behavior within the circle of trespasses and sins according to the course of this world. And this refers to the world order. For example, humanity values and standards apart from God and Christ. Their whole life and behavior in the spirit of trespasses and sins is dominated or controlled by the course of this world. And when the Apostle Paul uses the word world, he doesn't mean the mountains and the skies and the trees, but he's referring to the world system. And that brings up the question, what's the world system? It's a system that's controlled by Satan. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:30, he says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I like that little phrase, nothing in me. It's actually a Hebrew idiom, which means that Satan has nothing on Jesus. Satan could make no claim on him or even any charge with any sin. And this present world system refers to the institutions of men as set up independent of God and is governed by Satan. And it's based on several things, such as greed and force, pleasure and self. It's all Satan's kingdom, and everybody in the world is controlled by that. Live for yourself. Do your own thing. Gratify yourself. Get all you can. Cheat if you have to, but do it your own way. That's the world philosophy, folks. They can't help that. The unsaved are living alienated and apart from God. And that's the way of Satan. And as Christians, we're not to have anything to do with it. Paul stated in Galatians 6, verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the evil satanic system, which is the world, is spiritually dead to the believer. And we're to be dead to the world. Now, before we were saved, we walked how? According to the course of this world, didn't we? That's how we lived before we were saved. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And that refers to Satan. We're walking according to his dictates. And the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that's the sinful spirit. This is Satan and his spirits working in unsaved people. The unsaved are called sons of disobedience in the sense that they have the character of being disobedient. Now get the description here in verse 2 of the unsaved person and see what he's like. Because if you understand what the Bible says about an unsaved person, you'll understand much clearer what the Bible says, what it does about how a person gets saved. Now, if you think of an unsaved person as one that just has a spark of life down there inside of them and it just needs to be fanned into a blaze, you're wrong. Because chapter 2, verse 1 tells us what? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Which tells us that he's dead. There's no spark there at all. This isn't talking about physical death, but spiritual death. I mean, there's nothing there that will respond to God. This person is living in a state of separation from God. Spiritual death is a state of the natural or even the unregenerate person who's still in their sins, alienated from the life of God, and is destitute of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. The unsaved person lives according to the dictates of Satan all the time. His reason, his will, and his emotions are all controlled by Satan. Even though it might appear to be good on the outside, it isn't good in the sight of God because it's still in the flesh and their manner of living is only for themselves, totally depraved by a totally depraved nature. And Paul says Christians shouldn't be walking this way because for Christians, nothing short of the moral perfection of God is always the absolute standard of conduct. So down in verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? We walk in them. Now, Paul isn't talking about an unsaved person here. He's talking about a Christian. And one of the reasons that why our salvation is a free gift of God and not earned by works is given by the words there in verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, grace glorifies God, and works would glorify us. Because in verse 10, Paul says what? We are his workmanship. And that's the reason that man shouldn't glory in himself, if we're God's workmanship. Our salvation cannot be of ourselves. Oh, we may squirm a little or even try to get away, but we're his workmanship, and the Father won't let us go. He holds us tightly in his will. His goal is that we bear the image of his Son. That's the Father's job, his task. He's committed to it, and he's changing us. We're his project. He's shaping and molding and making us like he wants us to become. God has ordained that we live lives of good works done in his power and for his glory. So what's the meaning of the word workmanship? It means to do or to make something that's made. I mean, this pulpit, this is someone's workmanship. Those pews are someone's workmanship. So is this building. And Christians should conduct themselves and behave themselves in a manner that proves that somebody other than them was at work in their life, right? Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art a potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand. If our life can only be explained from a natural standpoint that everybody can understand, then God really hasn't done a whole lot in our life, has he? Simply because you can't fully understand God's ways and what God does to change a person. Let me ask you this question. Has any change taken place in your life since you got saved? If not, you need to question where you stand really with the Lord. And there's a tremendous change that should take place. And it does take place. And there should be evidence of God in our life because he purposes that we should live like this according to his will rather than to the way that sin suggests. rather than according to the devil's directions. You know, an unsaved person is known as an unsaved person by what? By their walk, their behavior, and the way they conduct themselves. But a Christian is also known and demonstrates that he's a Christian, really, by his conduct, his behavior. And the only way that the world sees any difference in this person is in his attitude, his language, his conduct, and where he goes and what he does. So many people profess to be Christians. But you know what? It's hard to see any evidence of that in their life, isn't it? The Bible says in verse 10 there again, we are His workmanship. We're the handiwork of God. We were made anew by Him. And our salvation comes from God and not from ourselves. We're His trademark, and there should be evidence in us that God really has done something in our life. Continues there in verse 10. He said, the word created in Christ Jesus for good works is actually a further definition of His workmanship, and we're supposed to walk in them. The word walk here means to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to order one's behavior. And this walk describes the manner of living for the one who's saved, as his life in that sphere of moral action that God has planned for them. We're God's spiritual handiwork, in the sense that we were created by Him, made anew spiritual creations by Him, when His grace made us Christians. And God destined these good works and made them ready for us in His purpose and decree. And if we're His workmanship, there should be some evidence of that. And it's really done in our daily walk, isn't it? Now, before we go into chapter 4, let me add a little footnote here. The first three chapters of Ephesians emphasize doctrine, and the last three emphasize behavior. And that's the proper order, because only in doctrine can one see the reasonableness of the exhortations and obtain the necessary power and technique to obey them. In other words, God says in chapters 1 to 3, I made you a saint. In chapters 4 to 6, He says, now live a saintly life. So in chapter 4, verse 1, He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy? Well, the word worthy, what does that mean? It means to weigh as much as another thing. In other words, to balance the scales. In other words, let our life weigh as much as our words. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, live life worthy of the Lord, which results in fruitfulness. He also tells us in Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in Him. And as a believer, we're to walk by faith according to the lordship of Christ over our life. Live respectably of our profession. We're to see it that we practice what we preach, and our experience measures up to our standing in grace. I mean, if we say, I know Jesus Christ, or I love Him with all my heart, then our life really needs to show it. It needs to weigh as much as that. And that's worthy. You know, many of the products you hear advertised, the companies have what? They have a quality control department, don't they? Make sure that the product all comes up to what their department is representing. And they got to make sure that these products go out from their place and they meet a certain standard, because what they're advertising them to be, don't they? And if they don't do that, what is it? It's false advertising, isn't it? Now, what about a person who claims to be a Christian? Shouldn't they live respectfully of the fact that Christ lives in them? Of course they should. If you sell Chevys, you shouldn't be driving around in a Ford, right? In other words, let our life weigh as much as our salesmanship, as much as what we're saying. If you're a Christian, there ought to be a conduct and behavior that's consistent with the things that you claim. Christians, a lot of times, are a strange paradox, and the world looks and wonders, what in the world is this guy talking about? If that's how Christians are, just talk and no walk, I don't need it. That's how the world looks at it. And Paul says that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And the word calling in English sometimes means occupation, as his calling was that of a plumber or a carpenter or a pastor or whatever. But that's not how he used it here. Paul's thought is that the sinners, by the way, that's all of us. We're called into salvation really by the sovereign grace of God, and we were made saints. Now we're to be obedient to that heavenly calling to be saints and to live saintly lives. Our daily living should correspond to our high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. We should be living respectively of the profession we make. I mean, you want this thing all down in four words? Practice what you preach. Down in verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul continues on. He says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." And Paul's still talking to Christian, and he's saying, don't live and act like an unsaved person. We cannot accomplish the glorious work of Christ by continuing to live the way the world lives. We're not to walk as unbelievers walk. That is, walking in blindness, walking in the darkness and the hardness of their hearts. Ephesians 2:3 says that when we were unbelievers, we too all formerly lived how? In the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, unbelievers value their mind. They value their thinking. They value their desires and whatever they think and wherever they want controls their behavior. The believers in Paul's day found it difficult to live differently than the unbelievers surrounding them. I mean, they were constantly being bombarded by the vile habits and the deeds there of the pagans. You know what? We still have that same problem today. The church in America has difficulty afflicting people because our country is still affluent and is constantly being bombarded by the media's propagation of evil. Our problem isn't getting people in the world to live like Christians. That's not our problem. Our problem is to get Christians to stop living like the world. We're to be like Christ because God wants us to be humble and meek and patient, because we're one in Christ, because he has uniquely gifted us as members of his body, because he has given the church principles for maturity and growth and edification and love. That's how every believer should live as a member of that church. Don't conduct yourself in the futility of your own mind like the unbelievers. What's futility of vanity of the mind? Well, the word futile in the Greek is metapateus, which means emptiness. It's in the uselessness of in their mind. Their thoughts are useless. Their deeds are useless. Even their accomplishments are absolutely useless. Everybody gets awards for everything, and the bottom line is, it really doesn't matter. In the scheme of things that relates to eternity and the kingdom of God, they're all useless. They operate according to verse 17, in the futility of their mind, the uselessness of their mind, being darkened by their understanding. I mean, they're just ignorant. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they haven't become callous to give themselves over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, they just can't get enough impurity. That's the unredeemed, folks. Their whole life has no value, absolutely none. It's ignorant, it's an ignorant, lust-driven, and useless existence. And what Paul is saying here is that Christians shouldn't walk around like a bunch of airheads. Don't live like you have an empty skull. Don't live like the unbelievers. They're empty-headed. They don't know any better. But a Christian should know where he's from, why he's here, and where he's going. Shouldn't he? I mean, other people don't. They're empty-headed. You know, a Christian can live like his head is empty every time he walks in the flesh and not in the spirit. You know, that's true. A Christian can live that way. And Paul exhorts Christians not to live and act and conduct yourselves like the unsaved who are living according to the futility of their mind. So down chapter 5, verse 2. Well, let's start at verse 1. It sets it up a little bit better. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. What kind of love is this? What's the measure of this love? Well, verse 1 tells us, as beloved children of God, experiencing his love, we should be like the Father. And love should mean love. This walk in love is to be consistently ordering our behavior within the sphere of love. This love is the agape love, which God is and has shown to us at the cross. And it's also the fruit of the Spirit in the believer. When we were saved, we became a child of God. His Spirit is now in us. Individually, and our life should manifest the life of God. We're to order our behavior or manner of life within this sphere of this divine supernatural love produced really in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when this love becomes the deciding factor in our choices and a motivating power in our actions, we'll be walking really in love. We'll be showing in our life the self-sacrificial love shown at Calvary for us. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. So what's the difference between human love and divine love? Human love is always selfish, isn't it? Human love always has to be attracted to something or by something. Perhaps you're thinking, well, there's nothing greater than a mother's love for her baby. Yes, but whose baby does she love? It's her baby, not the others. What was there in us to attract God to love us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sure didn't go for our looks. He didn't go for our abilities. He sure didn't go for any goodness that we had because we didn't have any. He didn't go for our riches because he already owns everything. He wouldn't be impressed by any amount, by anybody here on earth. The only reason he loved this is because he's God. Now that's divine love. When you can love somebody without any attraction there to love you. And Paul says, Christians walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Here's a statement of the act in which Christ's love received his last and highest expression. That is the surrender of himself in death, and it was for us. This is the substitutionary atonement of Christ, which means instead of or in behalf of. It doesn't merely mean that Christ died for us or even for our benefit, but he died instead of us. In our place. He substituted for us, receiving the full impact of the divine wrath of God against sin. It was an offering and a sacrifice to God, tells us there in the verse. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to God in full payment of the debt of sin which we as sinners owed and the broken law demanded as a fragrant aroma. Literally, it means for a savior or sweet smell. That means it was pleasing to God. The point is, the manner of life for the Christian should be ordered by the love of Christ for us, and he loved us so that we should order our behavior toward others. That's really an assignment, isn't it? Whew. Because that's impossible for us to force ourselves to do that, really, what? In the flesh, isn't it? The flesh has no ability to do that. None whatsoever. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, it's possible, but otherwise it's not. You know, it's not just a matter of trying to make ourselves grit our teeth and say, oh, I just got to love this guy whether I want to or not. No, just walk in the Spirit. And it actually becomes easier, but it's still difficult. Down in verse 8 of chapter 5, Paul continues on. He says, for you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Paul says, we were in darkness, but now we're in the light. Walk that way. John 3:21 says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like thieves. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Colossians 1:13 says, for he who delivered us from the domain of darkness transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's no middle ground, folks. When we were saved, we were taken out of darkness into the light. And the thing is, when we sin, we may do the deeds of darkness, but we do them where? In the light, and they'll be exposed. And to walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father, and we are taught, and the Son. Suppose we come here for a Sunday evening service, and the lights are left off. We're told to come into the building. Will we make any dumb moves? Is there any difference of walking in the darkness and walking in the light? And Paul says, we used to walk that way. We used to walk as though the lights were out, because they were. We were in darkness, and we did a lot of dumb stuff, like feeling our way and tripping over the pews, but that would look stupid doing that with the lights on, wouldn't it? He says, Christians don't walk the same way now that you're saved as you did before you were saved. You were in darkness, but you have light. Now walk as children of light. Walk like you know where you're going. The biggest difference in the world can take place in life when you receive Christ. Do you know that it's possible for a Christian to sit in church every Sunday and still walk in darkness? It really is. Not because he's not present, but because he's not actively doing what the Word of God is saying. Because walking in darkness is living in ignorance, in foolishness, and in sin. 1 John 1:6 says this, but if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Sin interrupts fellowship, but it cannot change the relationship. And confession restores the fellowship, and immediate confession keeps the fellowship unbroken. And Paul says there in verse 8 that the believer in Christ is exhorted to walk in the light and orders his behavior as the one who knows the truth and has the illumination that the Lord gives and lives that way. We have one more. Verse 15, Paul says, therefore, summing it all up, he goes, therefore, what I said before, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Why should a Christian be careful how he walks? Because Satan has traps everywhere. And we need to be watchful because our next step might be taking us into sin. Our next step might be taking us into a situation that a Christian shouldn't be in. The next step might not be a literal walk, it might be signing an agreement of some kind, or entering into some kind of a contract, or doing something we'll get ourselves bound into that we didn't want. Therefore, Paul said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. I like the Greek translation a little bit better. Greek translates it this way. It says, be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are conducting yourselves. Not as unwise ones, but as wise ones. Because the devil wants us to step really into his traps. I mean, if you're a steel worker working on the 50th floor of a building, putting up a steel structure of a skyscraper, wouldn't you look carefully how you walk? Wouldn't you be concerned how accurately you are conducting yourself? I think you would. Why? Because if you don't, you'll fall. And Christians can fall too. And Christians do fall when they don't look carefully how they walk. And as a believer, we have the responsibility, really, to order our life carefully and accurately in a watchful manner, taking heed to our conduct, because our manner of living should be wise rather than foolishness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, and because we now share Christ's own nature, we share in his light. Just as he is the light of the world, and because we're in the Lord, we who were once children of darkness are now children of light. And as a child of God, we should walk in the light. You know, although we may circle the world, we must do it how? One step at a time, isn't it? And the character of the steps will determine the character of our walk. So as now as we prepare our hearts really for the communion this morning, remember, folks, that our salvation was purchased with his precious blood. And we are ambassadors for Christ to a lost and dying world. And we should walk as his representative. Let us pray.